Our scripture for this morning is printed on the back of your bulletin. And this is actually from this Bible translation that I've just given to these young people. This is from the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB, Christian Standard Bible. Proverbs 22, verses 1 through 6. A good name is to be chosen, and you young people listen to this because this is instruction for you. A good name is to be chosen over great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. Rich and poor have this in common: the Lord makes them all. A sensible person sees dangers and takes cover, but the inexperienced keeps going and are punished. Humility, the fear of the Lord, results in wealth, honor, and life. There are thorns and snares on the way of the crooked. The one who guards himself stays far from them. Start a youth out on his way, even when he grows old, he will not depart from it. Amen. May the Lord bless our reading of his word. Now, the title of the sermon is Train Up a Child, because I'm going to read verse 6 from the New King James. And it sounds a little different, but it sounds exactly the same. Start a youth out on his way, even when he grows old, he will not depart from it. The New King James says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Most of us learn that verse that way. And I wanted to put that in so you didn't get confused by the one I got printed. But to see that they are really the same, just a little different way of saying. Well, surely the Children's Sunday is really about the church saying to any and all of our children, and we consider you our children, okay? You got that, Jesse? You got children? They're all so very special to us. Children's Sunday is also a prime time for us to look around ourselves and see if we can find any children to say we love you. So you be sure you say that to them today. Is there one sitting near you? Oh, why not? Maybe there are a few pews between you and a child. We'd love to have children all over everywhere, wouldn't we? I'll tell you something that you know, and we ought to all pay attention to this and work on it all the time, and I've already said this: the future of any church is pretty much determined by whether or not that particular church is raising up a group of children. Looks like we have work to do, dear Boskydale Baptist Church. Well, anyone who attempts to tell other people how to raise children does so with great fear and with extreme self-consciousness. There are those who are parents who know that the job is not easy and that there is no sure formula for raising children. When we speak too boldly on the subject, we're pretty much going to be told by someone pretty quickly, physician, heal thyself. What do you think you know? The great Michelangelo had a favorite saying. I'm not going to sing this. It is in Latin. Ancora imparo. Ancora imparo. Still, I am learning. And when we get to be grandparents, we're still learning about how to rear children. Anyone who is raised or is raising children probably shares pretty much all real similar problems and frustrations common to most families. However, I'm not going to assume that some observations and suggestions that may be here made in the church without this preacher feeling that the advice giver is walking with presumption and with the steps of a know-it-all. I'm going to go ahead and give you some suggestions and observations. So let me start here. To want children is normal. Many would say, and I would agree, a major sign of one's growth to a mature person is a desire to bring others into the world through the creative process God has ordained. I actually experienced observing this as an example of the truth or the lack thereof of this principle several years ago. I was a minister presiding at a wedding of some young people that I knew quite well. And on the day of the wedding, I was disturbed to hear the bride-to-be tell her mother-in-law-to-be that she didn't want the mother of the groom to be expecting any grandchildren from the marriage, because she didn't want any children ever to take her place as the number one person in that marriage. And I knew them long enough to see that fulfilled for the little bride. That couple never had children, undoubtedly by the bride's predetermined design. And it's so sad. I believe such a viewpoint on the part of a woman, or if this would be the groom's intention on the part of the man, is very self-centered and can often, if not always, be traced to views espoused in our society as a feminist agenda of women. And I'm not sure if there's a male equivalent movement with a name attached to it, but just in both cases, it's self-centered. Regardless of what I think I have seen as a big part of the more radical feminist option or opinion, the bearing and the rearing of children is unquestionably, I believe, a female's greatest achievement. It brings women perhaps the greatest joy, gives them great standing in ours and in almost all cultures of the world. Dads are parents too. Some men seem to be nonchalant or even hostile toward the idea of having children. Yet what really happens, deep in their hearts, almost all men are tickled when they become a new father. Unfortunately, men too often get more and more focused on their work or some special interest, and by default leave child rearing to women, and thus are more likely to miss the joys of spending quality time with their children. An excuse some give for not bringing children into the world is this. It's pretty lame. They don't want to be a part of bringing one more child into a world where innocent children have to live in such a wicked world. But guess what? 476 AD was a time of a wicked world. 1223 AD was a time of a wicked world. 1881 AD was a time of a wicked world. 622 BC was a time of a wicked world. AD 31 was a time of a wicked world. And in AD 31, it was one of those years that we believe Jesus of Nazareth was living in our world, but it was still a wicked world. The sad truth is times have always been bad. So it's not a good excuse to say, I don't want to bring a child in because things are just too bad right now. No matter how much the peace coalitions march and try to make everyone feel guilty because we don't yet have their utopia of world peace, times will always be times of lots of Satan-driven wickedness until Jesus comes again. And unless there's some actual strong reasons for it, and sometimes there are, no couple should enter marriage with a deliberate intention of permanently avoiding parenthood. You see, God's design is to create human beings with the capacity for reproduction. Genesis 1:27 tells us that on the sixth day of creation, God created male and female, and verse 28 follows by saying, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. You see, God's first intention for the men and women he would create, us humans, you know, was to reproduce. And since the birth of Cain to Adam, and as Genesis 4:1 says, by his wife Eve, her response, Eve's response to having a child was, and I'm quoting the end of verse 1, look, I have created a new human, a male child, with the help of the Eternal. That's from the CSB, by the way. Most translations of that verse quote Eve as saying something like, "With God's help, I have brought forth a man." But I looked at several 21st century translations, and I really like the one I just read to you from, this is from the Voice translation. Let me read it again, and listen to it this way. The Voice has an extra note in parenthesis attached to that verse. It says, "Excited, Eve says, 'Look, I have created a new human, a male child, with the help of the Eternal.'" No higher privilege exists than that of sharing with God in the ability to create life through the processes that He has ordained. And so I think it is safe to say, as I did at the beginning of this thought, to want children is normal. It is God-inspired. Now, a great principle of child rearing is a child needs love. Our ancient religious ancestors, the Hebrews, placed a great value on bearing children. Just think how they had multiplied after Jacob took his 11 sons to Egypt to be with their brother Joseph. Jacob and 11 sons, probably a few children, wives and children with them. That's not a lot of people. In a little over 400 years, the families, the tribes of those 12 sons multiplied into a nation of over 2 million people. Well, for one thing, developing the land required a number of hands in the field, and children, especially the males, produced this labor force. And after their exodus from Egypt, armies too were important for the defense and then for the offense as they claimed the land that God had promised them from the time of Father Abraham. Also, until Jesus came and rose up in visible resurrection from the dead, there was really no clear-cut understanding on the part of the Jews as to the nature of life after death. You see, the Pharisees believed in a resurrection, while the Sadducees rejected the idea of a resurrection. They believed in the immortality of the soul. So the main emphasis of the Jews was on how many living Israelites there could be in the world. They didn't, you know, resurrection wasn't really a big thought of theirs. Thus, the idea of having children to add to the God-given Jewish nation was an affirmation of children as the desire of God for human beings. Thus, the Old Testament writers placed a great value on parents loving their children. Well, from a secular perspective, modern psychology is in full agreement with the importance of loving and nurturing children. Most psychiatrists are of the belief that the emotional scars received in an unloving childhood are never permanently erased from one's character, meaning that those who feel that they were not loved in childhood may spend the rest of their lives taking it out on society. Those who have had a good childhood, filled with love, filled with affection, grow into a maturity with a sense of security that will bless the world. So, love your children. Give them anything and everything they want. No, quite the opposite, quite the opposite. Real love means discipline, means limitations, helpful instructional limits. In our day, it's not too hard to observe some parents who appear to reject the idea that to truly show love that helps a child grow and mature, they must sometimes place restrictions on their children. They won't necessarily tell you that's their belief, but you can observe it in their treatment of their child. Parents may be reluctant to be firm with a child for fear of losing that child's love, but in reality, discipline properly applied will cause a child to learn and appreciate boundaries and thus learn to love the parents in a more growing understanding of the value of discipline. You know, it's not hard to find stories in the news today in which young people caught up in delinquent behavior complain that they grew up in an undisciplined home life, and they blame their parents for not loving them enough to discipline them. The Old Testament, where the nation of Israel is depicted often as a special child of God, those writings are full of instances where God disciplines the nation because of his love for them. And the prophets were sent to the people of Israel to explain God's displeasure with their behavior and to explain how these punishments they receive from God are because of his disciplinary love. People eventually understood this discipline, and they will return with an even greater love for their caring God. Hosea chapter 12 is a great example of this, where the prophet pictures God both as loving and chastening his child, the young nation Israel. And the great and terrible 70-year exile of the Jews to Babylon is perhaps a prime example of God's discipline of his chosen people. You see, on their return from exile, the Jews came to praise their father God and expressed their love for him even more deeply than ever before. From their new entry into the promised land, Israel had been turning away from the God who loved them and brought them out of slavery in Egypt. And God, through his prophets, had been warning them. He'd been warning them about their misbehavior, and it got really bad. And you can read about God's discipline of his Jewish children through Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, all the way from 2 Kings chapter 24 to Jeremiah 25. It's all about it. But God, their heavenly Father, did not turn away from them, did not quit disciplining in many ways. And eventually, through the Persian king Cyrus, he returned the Israelites to Judah and Jerusalem to rebuild the Jewish nation, disciplined and loving God more than ever. Now, it's, of course, on a much less grand scale, but by a lesson learned from our Heavenly Father, parents must be willing to run the short-term risk of rejection by their children in order to develop their character and thus win long-term approval. Well, you've read a lot of your Bible over the years, but are you familiar with the biblical concept bearing the yoke in one's youth? Anybody ever heard that? Bearing the yoke in one's youth. It's a biblical concept. You look a bit puzzled. I expected that, and here's why. Hidden away in the seldom read book of Lamentations is that striking truth. You see, the prophet Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, and he laments, "It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth." That's Lamentations 3:27. You want to look it up in your own version. I quoted that version from the one that Laura likes to read, the NASB. Here are a couple of other modern translations that get at the meaning of bearing the yoke. I'm not sure I understood it when I first read it. But the Voice says, "It is good to have to deal with restraint and burdens when young." Well, that speaks to me. That's what the yoke is. The NLT, the New Living Translation, says, "It is good for people to submit at an early age to the yoke of his discipline," the yoke of the Lord's discipline. You see, God has every intention for parents to stand in the place of God in discipline of their young children. Such training is the best possible preparation for the discipline that God himself will put on children when they grow to maturity in the years to come. You're going to have God's discipline in your life. The wiser the earthly parents are in correcting their children during the formative years, the less likely that they will need similar correction and discipline from their Heavenly Father later on. When children become accustomed to yielding to the will of a good, loving parent, or good loving parents, they'll find it much easier to understand and to obey God's will. Amen. The yoke, Jeremiah's word, the yoke of discipline, should be borne early and often in a child's and a youth's life, and parents are those responsible for that yoke, for that corrective action. I'm going to just use an old agricultural axiom. Now, we live in the city here, so we y'all don't know anything about agriculture. Okay, this one goes, when a farmer trains a vine in the field, he does not let it put forth its branches wherever it wishes. Rather, he uses a pruning knife to dress the vine. Likewise, parents are guilty of sad but true cruel neglect when they allow children to do anything they wish during their early years, to put forth their branches wherever they wish. Every year this undisciplined behavior occurs, the path of obedience to God looks less inviting and it becomes more difficult. Train up a child in the way he should go. Let me say a word or two about the way he should go. Because this verse has been interpreted several ways, and perhaps the main one is to think of the moral commandment that we should train a child according to the demands of righteousness. And those who give this interpretation point out that great emphasis should be placed on when he is old. When he was old, he will not depart from it. Since sometimes, maybe often, they say, you know, those moving into young adulthood do go astray even when they've been trained properly in their youth. And those who hold this interpretation say that even though children may wander in their youth and their young adulthood, because of their childhood proper training, when they become older and wiser, they will return to the original teachings of their parents. Mm-hmm. And this actually has a lot of merit. For many, this is a very true interpretation. Others have thought about this, and they've suggested that the verse means that parents should train children according to the children's chosen goals in life. This means that parents should help their children achieve the ambitions that they, the children, set for themselves. Well, this sort of hands-off, let them find their own true identity sort of interpretation is an interpretation of free spirits, but certainly questionable after all we've just discussed concerning biblical injunction about discipline. A third interpretation, and a very practical one, is that the writer meant for parents to be wise to train children according to their own natural characteristics of style and manner. In other words, train them up according to the bent of their personalities as determined by observing parents. Now, obviously, those of you who've reared children know that no two children are alike, not even identical twins. Anyone here have any experience with identical twins? They're in Florida today. Some children, for instance, can be reasoned with logically. Others must be conquered even by force. So wise parents will study the personalities of their children and in light of their personalities seek to train them with a discipline that will lead them to love God, a discipline that holds high standards. And so of those three interpretations, I tend to combine the first and the last and not include the middle. So if anything, Children's Sunday is a wonderful stimulus of a reminder that parents who love and appreciate our Heavenly Father have tremendous obligations for those wonderful gifts of children that God gives to us. As parents, one of our first responses to the birth of a child, if not our absolute first response, should be the words of the first mother, Eve, again, who said in Genesis 4:1, I have created a new human, a male, maybe a female child, with the help of the eternal God. Well, thinking of the responsibilities that go with rearing children is often enough to frighten a young couple. And any of us who are older, and thank goodness those who used to be our children are now grown and on their own, we admit it. Those responsibilities that went with rearing children was absolutely enough to frighten us. Yet if Jesus lives in our parental hearts and therefore is a part of our home life, we can always be successful parents. We cannot ignore the demands of parenthood, but we can seek help daily through prayer, through Bible study, family worship, and regular church attendance. Even then, things can go wrong. Good parents have been disappointed in their children. But in the long run, however, if we are faithful to our duty and remain true to God's word for our lives, God will overrule any adversity, and we will eventually find a blessing in it. So love your children. Love them always. God never gives up on his children. He loves us always. And one last word, because we've found this to be so true. Most of all, lead your children to become followers of Christ early in life. Amen. Jesus is calling. Let's answer for the sake of our children.